All right. So we're on the tail of last time when we saw sort of the main event. Peter and John doing their daily routine. They would go to the temple three times a day to pray. They were basically prepared in the spirit for whatever came up. And while they're going to the temple, the Holy Spirit pressed on their heart to fix their gaze on this one lame man, this guy who was born lame in his feet and ankles. And there must have been, you know, at the gate called Beautiful, there would have been possibly hundreds of sick people just fixing their gaze on this one guy. There was this man who he needed healing, but he needed Jesus more. Amen. Like the ultimate goal is this man needs Jesus. And so he fixes his gaze on him, looks deeper into the situation we saw, just sees the opportunity in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he literally seized the guy and grabbed him, pulled him up, and the guy was healed. And then for the first time ever, for the first time, this man was walking. There's a reason it says he went to the temple and he was leaping. He was just jumping up and down while he's praising the Lord because he's walking. He's on his feet for the first time in his life. And because of that, he was allowed to go into the temple for the first time in his life. He had always been an outsider there at the gates, a beggar, watching everyone else go by, go in to the temple and all that, just begging for scraps. And now his ankles are strong. He's leaping. He's praising God in the temple. Well, that drew a lot of attention, right? Verse 11 says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. They were greatly amazed." You know, there's no better argument and witness for the risen Lord Jesus than a changed life. Amen? I mean, how can you argue with this guy? What are you going to say? Say your smart little things and, you know, arrogant justification. No, he's healed. He's standing right there before him. And it says they knew him. They knew this guy for a long time, for years. And they can see this change, this difference. They knew his previous condition, his sickness, his desperation, his whole identity was wrapped around that. And now, verse 10, it says, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here he is, living, breathing testimony, literally walking in a way that he was powerless to do before. Just like you and just like me. Amen? A living, breathing testimony of the risen Lord Jesus walking in a way that you were powerless to do before. You were powerless to live this way before, to walk as Jesus walked, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light as he is in the white light, to walk in a manner worthy of the name in which you and I were called. But when we do this, man, if you want to be a powerful witness for the Lord, you really want to have an effect on people, would you please just let Jesus heal you? Don't let your identity be wrapped around your condition or your sin or your faults or what happened to you as a child when you were a victim. I've got that, you know, I had that going on, but I don't even like hardly remember that. Be healed. Let the Lord heal you. Stop being the sick guy or the abused gal. You know, yes, that happened, but you know what? Press into Jesus and let him transform you. Let him heal you. He understands your pain and your suffering, and he receives you as you are, but he will not leave you as you are. He wants to make you whole. Like the sick man at the pool of, I don't know if it was Bethesda or Siloam, whatever it was, he said, "Do you want to be made whole?" Well, I have no one to help me. He's like, I didn't ask if you have someone to help you. Your focus is wrong. Jesus is standing right before you asking, do you want to be made whole? Do you want that? I have it for you if you want that. Let him heal you. Let him transform you. Let him cure you of your sickness and your sinful condition too. Let him transform you so that you are able to go forward and walk in such a way that you are the healed man or healed woman. You are a powerful witness. What are people going to say to that? So remember, we saw Peter and John, they're just going about their daily routine, but in their daily routine, they were sensitive to the Spirit. They were prepared for whatever opportunities come. They were looking for the opportunities. Lord, where are those opportunities? And when the Lord presented the opportunities, they would seize them. That's how this man's life was completely transformed. So today I want to take it a little further. I want to talk a little bit about how seizing the one opportunity often leads to many opportunities. It is amazing how just one little window or one little door open and you by faith go through that leads so often to many more opportunities. Because we're going to see it was last week, this week, and then next week, we'll see in the next chapter how through this whole event and the one guy being saved, 2,000 people get saved for eternity. 2,000. When one person gets saved, all the angels in heaven rejoice. 2,000 people got saved, right? By the way, that is one of the reasons, the importance for just reaching the one. You know, just that friendship evangelism, one by one. If you want to reach thousands, just start with the one. Just start with the guy next to you. Start with ministering to people in church. Start with the guy next to you or the gal next to you at work or who lives next to you, your neighbor, one by one. And that, and just follow that. So as you reach out in one opportunity that the Lord gives, you never know what doors that one will open. In fact, you'll definitely never know if you don't take advantage of the one opportunity. You'll never know all those unwrapped gifts that you'll never receive, right? So Peter, he seized the opportunity. And then when that happened, then he saw the importance of pointing then, right? He pointed this one guy to Jesus. Now he realized he needs to point everybody to Jesus. Let's see, verse 12. Remember, they all run to him and they're all this attention. So he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? I love that. Why are you looking at us? Who do you think did this? You think it was our power? Our godliness? No. It's all about Jesus. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, what did he do? He glorified his servant Jesus. So he starts his sermon, if you will, his witness with one point, that this is all about Jesus. Don't look at us, look at Jesus. That should be a theme of any ministry you are involved in or that I'm involved in. My job is just to say, don't look at me. Good Lord, do not look at me. As if anything's by my power or my God. Look at Jesus. What's going on here? Look at Jesus and only to Jesus. It's all about him. So he does this. So notice he starts in this situation where he's going to witness to thousands of people. There is a big crowd we will see later. First thing he does is the guy's grabbing onto him. People are looking at him. He says, don't look at us. Here's the point of what I'm about to say. Everything you see here, it is about Jesus, the risen Lord. Now notice where he goes with this. Verse 13, he continues. He says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied or disowned the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You ever get that, oh no, I'm in huge trouble feeling? Here it is. Would you notice the language he starts with? Verse 13, whom you denied. Verse 13 is who you delivered up. Verse 13 is whom you denied or you disowned, who is the Holy One. You disowned the Holy One and the just. Verse 15, and killed. The word means murdered. The Prince or originator of life. Geez, Peter, quit beating around the bush and tell us what you really think. He's not mincing words here. This is all about Jesus, the creator of life, the Prince of life who came to give you life, who you killed, who you are responsible for the death. Do you think Peter's preaching the feel-good gospel here? The I'm okay, you're okay. You know, come to church, come to Jesus, because Jesus would just like another friend. No, he's preaching the real gospel. And the real gospel, my friends, begins with conviction of sin. You don't have good news unless you start with the reason it's good news, which is the bad news. My friends, the good news starts with the bad news, and that is you are a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Why do you think people will spend countless hours and limitless dollars on searching for purpose and meaning of life in self-help books or classes or books on spirituality? Everybody, oh, you know, but I'm a spiritual person. Man, I just want to throw up when I hear that term. I'm a spiritual person. They will just videos and movie and books and all kinds of things on strange phenomenon, on ghosts and alien encounters and all manner of bizarrity. And they just believe it so easily. Yeah, I believe that. But they won't read two sentences from the Bible. They will not sit down and wouldn't dare just read the words of Jesus, the author of life. You'll believe aliens and this kind of stuff, but you will not even listen to, let alone believe, the words of Jesus. Things like, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Oh, I don't believe that. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. Right, they'll trust the internet. And aliens and ghosts and all this strange from all this kind of stuff. Oh, I believe that. But the Bible, oh, you can't trust the translations because it was written in Greek. Oh, nobody speaks Greek today. Oh, wait a minute. It's not really that hard. They'll devote to all this stuff, but they will never once even just sit down to check it out for themselves and really find out how stupid their claims really are. Why? There are many reasons all connected, but one of them you could just sum up in the word conviction. John 1, Jesus came, he was the light of the world. It says, but men hated the light. Why? Because it exposed what they've done in the darkness, and that their deeds were evil. It's convicting. You can read forever about spiritualism, Eastern mysticism, other religionism and never be convicted of your sin. But you read the Bible, the truth is the truth, no matter how you feel about it or what you think or agree with. The Bible will tell you exactly like it is. No sugarcoating, just honest. And when you give the Word of God an honest shot, you really seek the truth. Everybody says they seek the truth, but I won't read the Bible. Or here's one. I've read the Bible, and the Bible's this. It's like, oh, really? Well, you've read the Bible? So what's the Bible about?
I mean, well.
And they'll say something like, you know, found the law of the good. It's just like, no. Nope. But when you really give the truth, the Word, an honest shot, it is going to expose my sin, my faults, my shame, my lawlessness, and my responsibility in the death of the Prince of Life. The first part of how that, what happened there on the cross with the Prince of Life, relates to me, my sin. But it also reveals this is the need, why he had to come, why he had to die on a cross. So the truth is, it's strong medicine, but it is medicine. It is the truth. And conviction of sin is vitally important, right? So to realize and understand why do I need the good news? Why do I need a Savior? Why did Jesus come and die on that cross? And I realize it's because my great need, so important, I need a Savior. I'm helpless, powerless, crippled spiritually on my own. So Peter begins with conviction. Here's this witness. Here's what happened. You all see it. You know this guy. Something very powerful here. Number one, don't look at us. Look at Jesus. Now look at yourself, whom you crucified and you handed over and you wanted a murderer instead. That's what people do when they deny Jesus. I want myself on the throne. Don't give me Jesus. Give me that murderer. And I'm the murderer because of my responsibility in the death of the Prince of Life. Right? So notice, he begins with conviction, but praise God, he doesn't end there. Amen? He says, you know, you killed him, you murdered him, but, verse 15, but God raised him from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. Oh, and in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Okay, yes, you denied him. Yes, you disowned him. Yes, you delivered him up. Yes, you killed him. But God, don't you love those two words? But God. But God raised him up from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. So now, in front of your eyes, you have this demonstration. Jesus is alive. He did this. And this is also what can happen to anyone who has faith in his name. And it's all about salvation. So he's changing his tone and tactic here. Notice the tone going forward, right? After that, you've killed him, you denied him, you disowned him, you delivered him up, you killed the Prince of Life. But God raised him up from the dead. Now, verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, who we will see later are there in the crowd. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. This is a fulfillment of something. So notice the change in tone, right? You killed all this stuff, but God did this, and so now, brethren, he's like, look, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. Does that ring a bell? Maybe it would ring a bell for them who crucified him. Father, as they're mocking him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And Peter's like, that's you. I really appreciate Peter's tact, because this conviction, he's not saying any of this to condemn them. They're condemned already. He's bringing the conviction to lead them to salvation. Where he's going with this and pointing to Christ, he's leading them to forgiveness, to the good news. By the way, you know God never convicts you of something just to condemn you and leave you in it? When you feel that conviction, he doesn't do it just to leave you there. Oh, conviction. And then he's like, I just wanted you to know how stupid you are. No. God convicts you of something to save you from it, to deliver you, to heal you, to change and turn you to something better every time. That's his purpose. In fact, I'm going to go far as saying, if you are convicted about something in your life right now, you are already in the process of being changed. Because you're not ignorant of it anymore. You're no longer ignoring it. When you feel that conviction, part of you, the spirit within you, you are already beginning to agree with God. That's why you're convicted. That's why you're convicted about it. Something that maybe you thought differently about, or you thought justified in, or okay. You feel that conviction. And part of you is this, man, I'll never change. If you're being convicted, you are already being changed. You are already starting to agree with God about it. Conviction is a wonderful, sweet, wonderful thing. So here's Peter speaking the truth convictingly, but it is in love. The reason he's shutting the door on excuses in order to open the doors to real hope and forgiveness and salvation, to free you from that thing, to change your mind, change. We'll see this change in a second. So, and interesting, he's doing this by saying, you know, God is in control. Your sin did not change that. God's plan in all of this. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold, he told this long ago, by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. This is all a fulfillment. This was not a mistake. Yes, you made mistakes. You did not know what you were doing. Yeah, you made a mistake on your part, but this was all part of God's perfect plan to save you. That's an amazing thing. And he says, this is important. He says, and it's all in the scriptures. It was all prophesied and foretold in the scriptures. Now he gets to some application. This is a good sermon, man. Peter is, he's on fire, yo. Repent, therefore, verse 19. Repent literally means turn around, or in your mind, change your mind, change direction. Verse 19 also, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wow, what a sentence. Wow. There should be an H in wow. Turn around. Now, here's what's going on, and this is the direction you were going. I know you didn't realize that it was the wrong direction, but now that you realize it, and now that you have proof, first of all, repent. Change your mind. Change your thinking about him. You were once ignorant. You didn't know. You once were ignorant, but now don't ignore it anymore. You feel that conviction. Now turn and act on it. You do that, and three things are going to happen, right? When you repent, you change your mind. First of all, he says, and you'll be converted. The word converted literally means changed and transformed. You know, you could convert cars. You can convert all. You can convert. You can change money. You know, I'm going to be visiting Mexico pretty soon, and you convert this into that. You know, I remember when I first moved to here, and when my family and I, we kind of had this plan to, okay, our home church is over in Seattle. We're gonna land here in Paulsbo. It's a stepping stone, and we're gonna go over and I don't know what we were thinking. I can't even remember now because it wasn't God's plan. It doesn't matter. One of the things that happened was our minds changed because of the people we met. Some of the first people we met were Robbie and Heather Sorter. And I just thought, man, did we just become best friends?
Yep.
It was like, okay, wow. I've made so quickly. And one of the really solidifying things is, you know, we had all these kids. We just adopted these kids and we were staying at my in-laws, and literally every child of ours was sleeping in a closet, right? And so they had a 3-car garage, so we converted Robbie and I. We converted 2/3 of that garage into a living space with cool bunks that hung from a 10-foot ceiling and all this stuff. We converted it. We restructured it. We repurposed it from one thing in that space, and we took that space and we repurposed it for something completely other. Every time you change your mind and you repent of something, the Bible says you're being converted or changed from glory to greater glory. It's this ever continual conversion. It's amazing. That's for us who believe. These guys hadn't believed yet. They just needed to convert and get saved. But when we do this, you know, it's interesting. The first thing, repent. You change your thinking, and then you will be converted. Then you will be changed. You change your thinking about him, and he will change who you are from the inside out, from glory to even more glory. It's an amazing thing. So these guys, he's like, here's the thing, here's how you thought. First of all, you need to repent, change your mind on him. Then be converted. You will be transformed. And the third thing, or whatever thing, some number of things. There's a bunch of things going on. The next thing, he says that your sins may be blotted out. Wow. He told him in one paragraph, Jesus healed, he's alive. Oh no. You denied, you delivered, you killed the Prince of Life. But this was God's plan. Now change your mind, be converted, and all of your sins, those sins will be blotted out, gone forever. That's a paragraph. Whew. That's an eternal ramification paragraph. And the idea is that your sins were written down. But when you repent, you change your mind, you believe, all of that stuff, it is written down. All that stuff is blotted out, literally absorbed. Why? Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he absorbed your sins in himself and paid for them on the cross. Maybe you have not yet believed and you need a clean slate today. And what's beautiful is it's a perpetually clean slate. It doesn't mean your sins are forgiven and then afterwards, I sinned again. Bleep, I sinned. It's like, oh, there I did again. No, it is just perpetually clean in the eternal now. And maybe you realize that you need Jesus. If you don't understand anything else in this teaching, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Come to Jesus. Change your mind. Repent. Believe upon Jesus. You can't do it yourself. You were crippled, lame. You were dead spiritually. Just repent, believe, come to him, make him your Lord and Savior, and be alive in him, be healed. And your sins, yes, even the worst, all of your past sins, your present and future, they're absorbed on the cross. They're paid for. They're all done, blotted out. What a beautiful thing. And later in the scripture, it says, and so those who reject their names will be blotted out of the book of life, but your name is written in the book of life. When you get to that great reservation, Joel Kirtley, okay, let me see. Kotelneski, there's a bunch of those there. Kirtley, Joel, there you are. Your name is in the book of life. You'll never be happier to hear your name. But you know what? Maybe you are a believer, and in the eternal now, your sins are forgiven, but you're struggling with stuff. You know, like we talked last week, your spiritual ankles are out of socket and stuff. Maybe you just need a clean slate today. Man, just return. Just repent and come to Jesus, right? And just, it's all blotted out. Move forward. And I love the next thing. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful saying. This is the end result. Purpose for conviction. The thing that makes you miserable and repentance from. The end result is so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. And now he explains scripturally. I love this. It's a witness, it's evangelism. It's also, we're doing a Bible study on a Bible study. Verse 20, he says, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Quote, for Moses truly said to the fathers, quote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So now we're quoting the Bible, which is quoting Peter, who's quoting Moses. Moses, off the top of his head, is quoting, he's quoting a lot of scripture from his heart and his head. He's quoting Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 18. When Moses was talking about, he says, people, there is going to be this prophet coming who's like me in a sense. He's like Moses in the sense that he speaks the truth and he is a deliverer. But the difference is he is much greater because he will be the Messiah. Jesus, the ever greater than Moses. He says when he comes, he will explain. It literally means he will reveal all things. And him you will hear. That means he is the standard. You must listen to him, right? Moses, in a sense, who the people were looking at, kind of like Peter, he's kind of saying, you know, I'm a prophet, and it was God used me as a deliverer, but he's also pointing to Jesus, to the prophet. And he says, those who don't listen to him will be destroyed. Why? Because, you see, he's not just a prophet who speaks the truth. He is the prophet who is the truth. He will speak of himself. And even when he was 13 and left behind, you know, in Jerusalem, whatever, and they came and they found him. And this 13-year-old kid, he's just speaking of the scriptures, and all the people were amazed at the authority by which he spoke the scriptures. He is the prophet who is the truth and speaks of himself. He is the only name under heaven by which men are saved. He is the one whom the volume of the book is written of. He is the one who all of the law and the prophets speak of. So Peter goes on, verse 24, he says, yes, like he's agreeing with me, right? Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, he's quoting more. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant of which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, right, their father of faith, quote, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Wow. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So he is quoting the scriptures, and a lot. He's quoting here from Genesis 22 to Abraham, the promised seed of Abraham. He's declaring, this is the seed of Abraham that was promised. It's him. He is the fulfillment. And that fulfillment, the seed of Abraham, who is to bless the families. He says, that is you, to bless you. He's quoting the scriptures and he's applying it to you. If you're teaching any kind of study, anything, man, you quote the scriptures, you find what it means, the meaning in context, and then apply what it means to you, right? He says, it is him, the seed is Jesus, but he's here to bless you, and that blessing is salvation for you now. If you will repent and turn, you will be turned, you will be blotted, your iniquities will be blotted out. This is a powerful message. If I make it boring, I am sinning greatly, because this is incredible stuff. So, the thing that really kind of strikes me here in context of this story. Here's the situation. Peter, John, healed guy, crowds, thousands, including, we'll see, priests and Pharisees and Sadducees. Here is this uneducated Galilean fisherman. Uneducated fisherman who had become a disciple of Jesus for three and a half years. He's the one chosen by God that through him to heal this layman, to draw multitudes of highly educated Jews and scholars, priests, Pharisees, Sadducees here, who had come to worship God in the temple. And here they are in front of this uneducated fisherman who seized one opportunity and then spontaneously used that opportunity to speak to the rest of them and point them to Jesus. And he displays an incredible grasp of the scriptures as he quotes from Genesis and Moses, Deuteronomy, Samuel, and the prophets, and applies the prophecy, the fulfillment to that. And we will see again next week, 2,000 people saved. It's quite effective. And what happens later is even the priests and the Sadducees, it says, and they just marveled at the fact that these were uneducated men, yet they took note that they had been with Jesus. These educated scholars were just marveling, just like they marveled at Jesus every time Jesus spoke, even when he was 13. Now, here are these, what they would consider just big dumb fishermen from an area that it's just a very uneducated area and that whole very blue collar thing. And what is coming out of their mouths? Just like, I cannot believe that these guys have not been educated like we are, but they took note. They've been with Jesus. They are his disciples. I think it's a very important note because them, you know, being Jesus, Peter being Jesus' disciple, calling him rabbi and teacher for 3 years before this point. Understand, before Jesus used them as apostles. He taught them as disciples. Before Jesus really used them so powerfully as apostles, he taught them as disciples. Now, Jesus can use you as you are. Even maybe you're just the freshly healed man. Look at me, I'm leaping. You know what I mean? That's great. That's awesome. But you know, before Jesus used Peter and these guys, he taught them the scriptures. Every day, he turned them into students of the Word of God, knowing that I am going to send them out as apostles, which means literally sent ones. But the sent ones were first the disciples. That's the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them. I want you to teach them everything. What things? Everything I have taught you. Everything. Teach it all to them. And then it's going to spread Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. I mention this because you want to be a disciple, right? That is, you want to be used by the Lord. And that is a great desire. But I really want to encourage you, if you want to be used by the Lord, the first big thing was let him heal you. Man, just don't be the victim mentality, the victim identification. Be the victor. Be victorious. Amen. But here's another thing as you grow. If you really want to be used and used more by the Lord, become a student of Scripture. All of the law and prophets that speak of Jesus, all that Jesus taught. Learn the Scriptures. Learn your Bible. Learn this thing. Sunday mornings is a great start. Amen. But there's more than that. You know, read your Bible and pray every single day, right? Listen, learn the Scriptures from the promises in Genesis to the covenants in Moses, right? The history of Joshua and Judges and the Samuels and Kings and Chronicles and so on. Study the prophets and their fulfillment in Christ and in the New Testament. Study Christ in the Gospels and his and the Spirit's and the apostles' continued work in the book of Acts. Listen, study the rich theology and explanations and mysteries revealed and applications in the incredible epistles. Study and get to know the unveiled hope of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Study it from the promises to the ultimate unveiling and fulfillment. My job is teaching, but learning your Bible is not your pastor's job. That's your job. Learn your Bible. And there will be a test. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean in heaven, no. Do I need to know all this stuff to get into heaven? You know, yes, your name is here, but first answer me this. You know, oldest person in the Bible, A, Noah, B, Methuselah, you know, no. That won't be there. But listen, there will be a test. Every day. You are tested every day. Your mind is tested. Your faith is tested. Trials are there. It's just another word. It's called tests and trials. You will be tested. People will ask you questions. And you know what? Sometimes if people ask you questions and you don't know it, that's okay. Just go, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. Let me look it up and I'll get back to you. And it's just a part of your learning more. But learn the Word of God. If you really want to be a disciple and an apostle used by the Lord, learn your Bible and through it, let him regularly change your mind, convert and transform you from glory to ever-changing glory, from victim to victorious, right? And equip you for the work of the ministry so that he will use you more greatly. Everything that's coming out this fisherman's mouth that made highly educated priests, Sadducees, and Pharisees, their profession was to study the word of God. They were just like, oh. And the scripture that is just flowing from this man, he was a disciple. That's what a disciple is. He spent the time just learning. You are my teacher, my rabbi. Just teach me how to think, feel, walk, do everything, equip. And then he is sent out. And what happened in this man's ministry for the rest of his life was powerful. Amen? Father, thank you so much for today. And Lord, whatever you have said today, I just pray will sink in, take root, be watered, Lord, and nurtured, and just bear fruit, powerful fruit in our lives. And help us, Lord, to walk and witness, Lord. To walk and witness. Guys, I want to tell you a story real quick. So in 2 Samuel 18, there's this story. Do you remember when David's son Absalom rebelled, and it was just this big, huge thing, and David was on the run and all this? And Absalom's end, with his glorious hair, you remember that? He ended up getting caught up in a tree, and he was killed by hanging on a tree, the son of David. And when this happened, his main general, Joab, turned to this guy, this Cushite, and he said, you're a runner. I want you to run, and I want you to tell the news to David of what you've seen here. And he goes running to tell David. But there was this younger guy named Ahimaaz, and he's like, no, let me go. I can run fast. I'm faster than this old guy. You know, I'm young, I'm spry, and he was very strong. And Joab said, not this time. Another day you'll do it, but you do not have your news ready. You don't understand what you're talking about. And he begged him, and he was annoying. And Joab, this is how Joab was. He's just like, fine, go. See what happens. So Ahimaaz took off running to be sent, and he ran, and it says that as the Cushite was kind of approaching in the plains there towards where David was, Ahimaaz passed him up. And so Ahimaaz comes in, and the king, you know, David greeted him, and he said, tell me. He goes, what news do you have of my son? And he said, I saw a great tumult, but I really don't know what it was about. And David said, turn aside and stand still here. And the guard said, there's another guy coming, the Cushite. And the Cushite comes in. And David said, tell me, what news do you have about my son? What happened with my son? And the Cushite gave him the full story. Paul said to his disciple Timothy, study to show yourself an approved workman of God who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God, right, in context. I don't know about you, but man, I don't want to be the young guy who just relies on his strength, but then chokes when called upon to give the news of the son. You know, I don't want to be the guy who's told, you know what, step aside and stand here, and maybe you can hold the door for the dependable guy. I want to be the dependable guy, don't you? You want to be the dependable one who's called on first, who's actually maybe taken a little more time, but who can give. Are you able to give a full account of the Son of God? Do you have your news ready, you know? Have your news ready. So, yes, be a healed walking witness like this healed man, but also be a disciple like Peter, who's got, it's all in his heart. And when the opportunity comes, man, Lord, your word I have hidden in your heart, and it's all there. That's all I have to say about that. Goodbye. Gotta make room in the parking lot. Sorry, guys.